This morning I want to share a lesson with you that's really been preached every time we get together. And it has to do with what we see so many times in the middle aisle of our worship assembly. At times over the past several months I've counted five walkers in the middle aisle. And that has made a tremendous impression on me. I asked Beatrice Dethridge to take some pictures of these walkers, and which she did. And on that particular Sunday, there were three out in the middle aisle. Some of them don't have to use them anymore. Unfortunately, I know of some that are not able to be with us this morning because of their health. But I want you to consider these walkers. Consider those who use them. And my question is that what is it that we can learn from walkers and or canes and those Christians who use them? The word walk is a Bible word. It's used a whole lot, as you would imagine, in Scripture. And sometimes it refers to simply, and Jesus walked with them. It refers to putting your one foot in front of the another to travel from point A to point B. That's the literal meaning of the word walk. We use it that way. But there's also a figurative use of the term walk. And it means to pursue a course of life, to regulate one's life. It refers to a way of life. And here are a few examples of this type of usage of the word walk. Ephesians 5 verse 2, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Walk in love, just as Christ loved us. And it means to live a life of love that's modeled after Christ himself. In verse 8 of Ephesians 5, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And the word walk, again, there is used figuratively to represent the way that we live our lives. Live as children of light. See then that you walk circumspectly, verse 15, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Be careful how you walk. It's not talking about watching your step as far as your foot stepping on something that may cause injury. It's talking about being careful how we live and that we redeem the time, make the most of every opportunity. These are just a sampling of many, many passages that refer to one's walk or one's way of life. But again, what can we learn from walkers? What does the use of these walkers and canes tell us about the walk or the lives of those Christians who use them? Here are a few lessons from walkers. Number one, everyone needs a little help at times. Those who use walkers may be recovering from surgery. They may not be supposed to put weight on one of their feet for a period of time, and so they use that walker for support. Those who use walkers may be a little unsteady on their feet and so use the walker for stability. Or they may simply be weak and need that extra support. But everyone who uses walkers needs a little support. Don't we all? Don't we all? In our walk, that is, in our lives, don't we all need a little support every now and then? A little encouragement. I was reminded of Albert Schweitzer, a famous missionary who left behind an academic career. He had PhDs in theology and in physics. He had even had a career in music. But he set up a medical clinic in Africa. And he was 85 years old when a man by the name of Andrew Davison went and met him. And they were walking up a hill, and it was extremely hot outside. But suddenly, this 85-year-old Albert Schweitzer left the group and went and over to an African woman who was carrying a big load of wood for the cook fires. And she was struggling as she was walking up that hill. And here's this 85-year-old man takes that whole pile of wood and bears it himself and carries it up the hill. And when he joined his group again, they asked, "Why is it that you would put yourself in such strain, knowing that at 85 years old, you probably shouldn't do that?" And listen to his response. "No one should ever have to carry a burden like that alone." And so many times we see one another carrying tremendous burdens. And I hope this thought will come to our minds. No one should ever have to carry a burden like that alone. It may be some sickness. It may be spiritual weariness, other problems that you and I may face in our lives. And no one should ever have to carry those burdens alone. Let's practice Galatians 6, verse 2. "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Because one thing we can learn from walkers is that everyone needs a little support at times. A second lesson is some things require extra effort. Some things, important things, require extra effort. Those who have to use walkers often struggle to do the things that many of us take for granted. Having to rely on that walker and yet do those things that we do day in and day out. And again, we don't think anything of them. If we're weak and have to have that extra support, then we have to think more and take our time more. In fact, those who have to use a walker, it usually does take longer to do things, such as get from point A to point B. And so those who would use walkers have to make extra effort to do the things that they want and need to do. And you look at those who have to use that support from a walker. And I hope we'll be reminded of passages in Scripture that talk about making every effort. Let me remind you of a few of those passages. Luke 13:24. "Make every effort," or strive, "to enter through the narrow door or gate, because many, I tell you," Jesus is speaking, "will try to enter and will not be able to." So strive, make every effort to enter through that narrow gate. And that requires diligence on our part. It requires effort. Romans 14:19. "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification." King James uses the word "follow after," or the words "follow after." New King James, "pursue," but "make every effort to do what leads to peace." If there is strife, make every effort to end that strife, to make reconciliation. Do what it takes. Ephesians 4:3. "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Endeavoring is King James and New King James. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. But there's effort involved in that term and in the practice of it. Hebrews 4:11. "Therefore make every effort, be diligent," or labor, "to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience." Don't give up. Don't give in to complaining, as the people of Israel did and failed to enter that rest, but make every effort to live in, to enter that rest. Hebrews 12:14. "Make every effort," or pursue, or follow, "to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." Make every effort. Work at being holy. It requires effort on our part to be set apart from the world and to live for Christ. It's not a passive thing. It causes us to have to engage ourselves in this effort. And one more, 2 Peter 1. beginning of verse 5. For this reason, make every effort or give all diligence to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these things, verse 8, in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is he talking about? Grow. Grow in these areas. But growing requires effort. Make every effort. And when I consider the effort of those who use those walkers for a period of time, the question comes back to me, what's my excuse? What's my excuse? If I see someone that's having trouble getting around so as they have to use that extra support, but they're making every effort to be present and to worship God and to encourage each other in our assembly, what's my excuse? I've got a little stomach ache. I'm tired. Let's learn that those things that are important require effort. In fact, that leads to this next point, another lesson from walkers. They reflect one's priorities. Those who use walkers make extra effort to do something. So that means if they want to do something, it's going to have to be extra special for them to exert the amount of effort that it requires. That means if they are present in the assembly this morning, it's something that they made the effort to do, and they really wanted to be here. It reflects their priorities. May I ask all of us, what are our priorities? What are our priorities? Another way of asking that is, for what do you seek? For what do you seek? I did a little concordance study of the word seek to discover from the scriptures what are different things that people may seek. What are different things that people may make priority in their lives? And here are a few of those examples. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, Jesus says, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And in the context of Jesus teaching us not to worry but to trust God, he's saying, you know, the Gentiles, those that do not know God, they worry about what they're going to eat and drink and what they're going to wear. But you don't need to be worried about those kind of things. Your Father knows your needs. But I'm wondering, is anybody worrying about what they're going to eat today? And for none of us, it's a matter of starvation. But are we thinking about what restaurant we want to go to? Are we thinking about what sister so-and-so is wearing and saying, oh, I wish I could have something like that? Where is our focus? What are our priorities? What do we seek? Mark 8, verse 12. Jesus sighed deeply, the scripture says, in his spirit. And he said, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. And there were some who would follow Jesus just to see one of the miracles that he would perform. And they were so fascinated, and understandably so. But it got to the point where many, that's all they were following Jesus for, was to see those miracles. They were seeking some sign. And I'm afraid there are a lot of folks today that are seeking for signs, that want some miraculous vision or sign to confirm something that they may want to believe, when the signs have already been given of how much God loves us and cares for us, primarily through the cross of Christ. If you want a sign of God's love, there it is. But some seek signs. 1 Corinthians 1:22. Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. And what's to be understood by that is worldly wisdom. And many would seek to make that a priority in their lives today, is to seeking after worldly wisdom that has nothing to do with the will of God. 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. But so many times we do seek our own. We're self-centered, and we don't consider the needs of others. Galatians 1 verse 10, Paul asks, do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant or slave of Christ. Do we seek to please men? That's a big temptation. There's a pressure to conform. There's a pressure to want to be accepted by our peers. And so that is a priority with so many today, to seek to please men. Philippians 2:21 is convicting. All seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. And one other, Colossians 3 verses 1 and 2. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. So we've got to resist that temptation to focus on, to seek after the things of the earth, but to seek those things which are above, those spiritual things, those eternal things. For what do we seek? What are our priorities? Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. This should be our top priority. And priorities demand our best effort. And just like a person who would use a walker, if they're going to do something, it must be important to them because it's going to require that extra effort. Let's learn from them. Number four, walkers often display a lifetime of commitment to Christ. Many times it is an elderly person who will use a walker. It probably means that their health is such that they need that extra support. But yet, despite those physical limitations, they make that extra effort to continue to demonstrate their commitment to Christ. And they remind us that the Christian life, the Christian walk, the Christian race is not a sprint, but it's a marathon, a long, grueling marathon that lasts a lifetime. But I submit to you that the testimony of these walkers is that there are those who are continuing to fight the good fight. They're continuing, determined to finish the race. They're keeping the faith like Paul. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7. So these walkers often reflect a lifetime of commitment to Christ. And you think about these Christians and you recognize that they have had their struggles, they've had their joys, they've had their times of feast and famine, but yet they're continuing to follow after God. So here's a final lesson. Those Christians who use walkers cause others to think about their walk with Christ. Hebrews 12 verse 1 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Folks, some of those witnesses in that great cloud that surrounds us are not only those men and women of faith that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11, but there's some even in our assembly this morning that are showing us what it means to live a life of commitment to Christ. And I hope that we'll look at our own lives in light of theirs. Hebrews 13:7 is a reference to those who would rule, perhaps to shepherds of the church. Notice what it says. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. I want to adapt that passage as it pertains to walkers and those Christians who use them. Remember the walkers and those who use them, who have lived the word of God before you. Follow their faith, considering the outcome of their conduct. I believe all of us, and I started looking for examples that I could share with you. And I can share with you examples from my own life, but I don't believe I need to. I believe each of us knows or has known of some people in our lives that may have gone on to meet their reward, that left a tremendous impact on our lives, or even are doing that even now. Those who have overcome difficulty, that despite the difficulty are remaining true to Christ. Those who, despite physical challenges and feeling tired and weak, continue to make the effort to be present, to worship God, to support the work of the church. Those who have grown old in serving God. And I want to ask us, what's my excuse? Am I putting forth the effort? Am I walking with God? If you need to render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning, or if you need, or if we need to turn and recommit our lives to walking more closely with Christ, I hope and pray that we'll make those decisions even now. If you need to respond, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?